Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
I'm beginning a series called The Church. And the series has been really, it's part of my heart. Through the summer when I took the month off of July, I just began to ask questions. One of them was, what are the biggest challenges that I face in this region? And what I found is a lot of people have been hurt by church. They love Jesus, but they don't trust the church. They struggle with the body. So it's, I love Jesus, but I'm not sure I like church. And then I began to think about that. What are the struggles that I've had in my life? And while I never remember in my life not being in love with Christ, most of the challenges I found came within the body. And I'm trying, so I want to take a little time to talk about that over the next few weeks. But I want to start it out with something a little different. If you come from a Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Lutheran background, Catholic background, you're probably familiar with the Apostles' Creed. If you did not come from that background, if you come from a Baptist background, you may not be familiar with the Apostles' Creed, but today we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. So they're going to put it on the screen. Let's say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, some people struggle with the word Catholic, and I want to make sure you understand that's the small c. It's the word Catholic means universal. We believe in the universal church. I'm going to talk about that more as I get into my message today. But I just wrote some notes down, and I wrote these so I would not get sidetracked and be consistent for every service, but these are just some thoughts that I wrote to myself. The church is more than just an institution. Man has made something that God designed, a creation of his own desire, of man's desire, greed, and idea, rather than the living community that is a reflection of the very nature of God. I do not pretend to have the answers. I would never propose that Christ Fellowship is a model of what an ideal church should be. I do believe that we as a local church have a high idea of Christ, a high idea of his church, and of our purpose on the earth. However, we also want to be honest in the chasm that separates the idea from the reality. I know that church is supposed to be a safe place. It should be a place that shares the beauty of God's grace, but also reminds me of my sinful condition. I don't want to be a church that cheapens the gospel. I want a church that will let me know what sin is, but also assure me that Jesus paid it all. I do believe God's design for the church was that it would be a place where people would have a place to struggle and to explore and to express what God's word has told us his plan for the church is. And we're going to explore this, and I invite you to feel free to give me feedback as we go through the series on how this aligns or misaligns to what you feel Scripture reveals the church should be. And you can get my email address. I think it's in the bulletin. But if you are struggling with this, and if this hits a note with you or a nerve with you, and you would like to dialogue, please feel free, because I want us to engage in this over the next few weeks through the month of September on the church. If you don't mind, turn with me in your Bibles or in your notes to Romans chapter 12. This is where the scripture text is going to come from, 12 verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with honor, in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never revenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Today I'm going to talk about some distinctives that the church should manifest, the church should express. Number one, we should be distinct in how we're willing to love. If you go back to verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. There's three Greek words for the word love. The lowest form of love is eros, or erotic love. And that's the base nature of human beings. But the higher love than that is phileo. It's brotherly love. It's where Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love. And so it's phileo. It's this brotherly love. It's this camaraderie. And I just want to say this. I love the fact that there is a camaraderie here. I love the fact when you're pulling in the driveway all the way down, you come into the foyer. There's camaraderie. There's something to be said about that, to where there's this brotherly love that we have one to another. But then there's a higher love than even the brotherly love, and that is agape. Agape is unconditional love. See, I believe grace is love without expectations. See, grace takes the pressure off of people's life. If we could understand that, because people are under pressure and grace lifts that pressure. And one of the things that you know, you've heard me talk about so many times is how that. And you know, I ride horses and I love riding horses, but in the whole thing of training a horse or training an animal, it's you put pressure on them, they can only take so much. And if you keep putting that pressure, eventually they burn out. They can't handle it anymore and you can't deal with them. So you've got to have a place to where you engage. This is what the trainers say, you engage and then you release. And I really believe that's what God does for us. He engages us. And then he releases us, and it's in the release that we are drawn to him. We feel that we come closer to him. And that's what grace does for us. You see, every sin has its own built-in penalty. It's one thing to go in the store and steal a pack of gum. That's sin. But it's another thing to go steal a car. The penalties are different. And I tell people this, people don't need you making them feel worse about their sin. Every sin has its penalty. What we are called to do is come alongside people who are struggling and in that place of sin and say, we're a safe place for you to find healing. Is there accountability? Yes, there is accountability. But it should be a safe place where people can find healing. You see, the Word of God tells us that when we gather to this healing place called the church, it says, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Church is not about putting a burden on people. Church is about lifting the load off of people. I love it when people tell me, you know, I come on Sundays because when I come, my week goes better. I just feel so good when I leave. People say, well, is that feel-good place? We hope so. We really do hope so. We hope this is a place that when people come, they feel the load is lifted and they begin to see, I can navigate through my week better. I can feel better about life and I can feel better about what's going on in my life and how I engage life. Because that's, he said, come unto me, you all you who are weary and heavy laden, and let me give you rest. C.S. Lewis says, to love is to be vulnerable. To love is to be vulnerable. It's that place of vulnerability that you say, yeah, I know I'm going to get hurt. But if you live your life afraid of being hurt, you never become vulnerable. And vulnerability opens you up to hurt. But that's what Christ did. He opened himself up. He became vulnerable for us. And now then we, as the body of Christ, are called to show that same vulnerability to a hurting world out here. We can't go through life worried about our reputation. In fact, I tell people, I want all kinds of people coming here. And if people says, well, they'll let anybody come here, that's the greatest compliment we can get. Because we want to be a place where people can run to and find a safe community, a safe group of people. The second distinctive is we should be distinct in how we are willing to honor. I love this when it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo. The honor means to esteem or to give high value to. The world, this word has been misused many times, and I've seen it where honor is one way. It's just honor the preacher or just honor the leaders. But honor is omnidirectional. I want to give you just a brief view of what that means. This mic I have on is an omnidirectional mic. And I can take it and I can hold it in any direction and it picks up the sound in any direction because it's omnidirectional. It means it will pick it up, well, it will pick it up from any direction that I have it. That is the love that we're to have one to another. That is what leaders do. Leaders are not just saying, look at me. You're here to serve me. Leaders understand we are here to serve. And that as we serve you, we are all growing in our life, and we're all growing in our faith. There's times I do get concerned because we as a church, as we've grown in size, I'm like, God, I don't want people coming here and saying, well, I just kind of get lost. I don't feel that anybody really cares. That's why we have deacons in place and they're visiting hospitals and our staff are very engaged. And why are we doing this? We're doing this to stay engaged so we can be there for you. So we can be a part of the family that encourages you and strengthens you and helps build you up. And yes, I can't be there for everyone. I want to be. I'd like to be, but you know, I'm constantly getting reports. Hey, I've been to the hospital and here's what it is. But if someone needs us, we're here to love and serve you. We are not here. It's not just this one place where I come to church and it's all about serving the leadership of the church. The leadership of this church are here to serve you because you're the people of God. You're his sheep. You're his children. There's a scripture that kind of haunts me as a pastor. It's not in your notes, but if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel 34. And this scripture, when I go to it, I read it, and there's times I'll just sit and I'll cry, and I say, God, how am I doing with this? Because this is the scripture that gives me accountability to God. Verse 1, it says, then this message come to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. While sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks, shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. You've not taken care of the weak. You've not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They've wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from the mouths, and the sheep will no longer be their prey. I sit and I'll ask God, God, how am I doing? Talk to me about us as a church. You may not be a pastor, but if you're a leader, you have responsibility to those folks that are looking to you. If you lead a company, you're responsible to those individuals. You say, it's just business. No. It's more than that. If that vocation's your calling, you have the you have a responsibility. And see, it's not just serving me. And see, that's what happens with poor leadership. It becomes all about the person up front. And that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works that I am to serve. I love what Zig Ziglar says. The way to the top is to push other people to the top. It says you began to push other people up. You see, then all of a sudden, that's where the Holy Spirit rests. That's where the presence of God lives. And that as we as a church understand that we become servants, we don't become lords. And it's not look at us. It becomes about what can we do? What can we do for our community? What can we do for the people who come to church here? What can we do for those who are hurting? You see, when we honor, we give dignity to mankind. All mankind. All mankind. I get bothered by the mean spirit that's going on in our country today. I just see people, they're mean-spirited when it comes to politics and about other folks in our world. You know, I look at it as this way. Every one of us got here by taking over what somebody else had. And when we start being mean-spirited to immigrants, I believe we're a nation of laws, and I believe we should honor the laws. But when we become mean-spirited, there's just not a place for that in the kingdom of God. There's to be a humility among the church. There's to be a humility among the people of God. It says, we love people from all over the world. I was just this week looking at the folks fleeing Syria, fleeing Pakistan, and they're fleeing and they're going up. And I watched as they come into Germany, and I was watching the video, news video, of how they were coming from the airport, and there were kids out there, and they were giving them candy, and some of these kids coming in had never had candy, and they were people giving them bottles of water, and they were clapping as these people fleeing their countries were coming into Germany, and they were making them feel welcome. And my question is, oh Lord, I hope they were all Christians doing that. I would hate to think non-Christians would have a spirit of love more than Christians would. Because why? We are called to love and give dignity to all mankind. And when we understand that, all of a sudden, you see, God controls the world. I look at what's happening all over the world. Last week, I had a couple come into town to meet with me. And he was raised in an orphanage in Haiti. And he started telling me about Papa Cassie. And he said, you see, my parents didn't die. They just deserted me. Papa Cassie took me in. And he said, from there, a couple in Cincinnati, they visited Haiti and they saw me and they saw my potential. And he came and he went to the University of Kentucky and he got an engineering degree. While he was at the University of Kentucky, he met a young girl from Kingsport, Tennessee. And here's this young Haitian man and he marries this young girl from Kingsport, Tennessee. And he said, she's teaching school and he's an engineer in Lexington, Kentucky. And he said, Papa Cassie's died. And he left me as one of the board of directors of this orphanage. And he said, I feel this incredible responsibility to this orphanage because I know what it did for my life. And I'm asking myself, what do I do? Do I give up my job and go to Haiti? And he said, but yet I know the answer for those the Haitians is not for me to give up my job. It's to show them how they can work and become productive and how they can change their situation. And I listened to his sweet little wife, and he was afraid that the culture would be such a challenge for her that even before they got married, he had her to go to Haiti and stay for a while just so he could make sure. And I listened to their heart, and we sat last Sunday over lunch, and my heart was broken to see that they're willing to give up the engineering job and the teaching job in Lexington to go to Haiti to try to help orphans who need opportunity. And I'm like, wow. It's the heart of God. That's the heart of God, that I can lead. And the young lady, her father's a vice president at Eastman, and she's had a great life. She says, I'm willing to give it up because we believe in something bigger. We believe that these children deserve an opportunity and a chance. That's why we're involved in Nicaragua, because we believe that's what the church is called to do. See, if we believe that God made man in his image, then we have a responsibility to give dignity to all mankind, because all of mankind reflects the image of God. Then, the next distinctive, we should be distinct in our responsibility to our fellow man. How do we, this goes right in line with giving honor, how do we give distinction to our fellow man? I read this in Forbes magazine, and I just thought it was applicable for today. It says, I gave a hungry man a fish, and that was good. I taught a hungry man how to fish, and that was better. I worked to remove the obstacles that prevented the individual from becoming a better fisherman or even acquiring an even more relevant skill. And that's where we want to live. It's not just teaching them to fish. It's what can we do to help remove the obstacles that are keeping you behind? How can we give educational opportunities? How can we help people change the situation in their life? And if they say, but this is what my grandfather and my grandmother did, we believe that the gospel is the answer to changing people's lives. But it's not just saying, come and get saved. It's more than that. It's being willing to engage people and being willing to get involved in what's going on in their world. That's our responsibility as believers. Because why? We have a responsibility to our fellow man. And this next distinctive, this goes back into the Apostles' Creed. We should be distinct in how we connect with our community. Because number one, we are accountable to the local church community. That means we are accountable to this congregation here. I love the scripture from Galatians 6:10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Our first responsibility here is the people that come to this church to make sure that we minister to the needs of the people that come to Christ Fellowship. And that when they come here, they feel they're connected to family. You know, that was the distinctive of the early church, that when people became Christians, the church didn't just drop them and say, well, now you're responsible to improve your life. They're saying, you know what? You've got some struggles in life, and we're going to be there to work with you through those struggles. We're going to be there to help you along the journey. And it's not just about building bigger buildings. It's about helping people change their lives. The second place we are accountable to is to the Christian community. We're accountable to the rest of the churches in Kingsport and Tri-Cities. When I became a pastor here, I sat and met with Mr. Don Hill, and who's since deceased, but met with Dr. Jerry Miller. I met with Ms. Jeanette Blazer, who's our mayor, she became our mayor. And then I met with Wayne Kirk. And here's what I told them. I said, if any time along the journey you hear anybody say that Christ Fellowship is weird, please let me know. Because if people are saying we're weird, we're probably weird. And see, a lot of churches have dressed up their weirdness with spirituality. And they want to dress it up and say, well, we're radicals for Jesus. No, you're just weird. And I mean, that's just, and so we want to spiritualize all that weirdness. You don't have to spiritualize your weirdness. I am responsible and accountable. I'll never forget when I came into the city. I went and met with Father Charlie Burton at St. Dominic's Catholic Church, and this was 24 years ago. And I said, Father Charlie, I'm new, and we had about 60 people at the time, and I really don't know what I'm doing, but here's what I know. There are things that you and I agree on, and I would like to join with you on those things we agree on, and I'd like to see us make this community a better community. And I'll never forget Father Charlie Burton looking at me and saying, Greg, we will, and it's nice to meet you. And in fact, his words were, you are the first Protestant that's ever come to me and said this. And then I went to Church Circle, and there I met with Dr. Danny Massey. What an incredible, cool guy at First Presbyterian. I had never been in a pastor's office where he sat and smoked a pipe. That was just about the coolest thing I'd ever seen in my life. That made me want one. And there's Dr. Danny Massey, and what an incredible man he was. And then Dr. Toombs Kay was at First Broad Street. And Dr. Toombs Kay, what an incredible leader he was at First Broad Street Methodist. And then Dr. Frank Hawkins, wow, at First Baptist, a prince of a man. And Dr. Hawkins, I'll never forget, he would sit with me, and he knew I didn't know what I was doing, but those three men treated me with dignity. And I have a deep love for those churches on Church Circle and what they represent and mean to our community. And you know what? I told them, I said, I am accountable to you all. And while they're no longer pastors, I'm still accountable. We are accountable to the rest of the body of Christ. And it's important for us to understand that. And for too long, we've had people trying to do ride solo and be cowboy in the Christian world, and just got to understand, no, we are a community. And while we, yes, see things different theologically, that's okay. But we agree on the Apostles' Creed. And if we agree on the Apostles' Creed, let's focus on what we believe in. And we can each have our distinct style and our distinct music, and we can have our distinct flavor of worship. But there are some things that we must agree on and we must embrace. And we are accountable for those in those areas. And then we are accountable to the secular community. We are accountable to the people within this community who see things radically different than we do. We don't have a right to impose our will. In fact, the responsibility for the church is to go lower. And what do I mean by go lower? There's a place to where we serve and we bow, but then there's a place where we get on our knees and we just say, God, we can't do it. We can't change people, but you can. And we choose to go to our knees in prayer and trust Almighty Sovereign God to be able to change the lives of individuals. And then last, we should be distinct in our expression of humility. If you look at verses 19 and 21 of Romans, it says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. All around the world, the gospel is changing lives. India is opening up to the gospel like never before. Do you know why? Because people are becoming educated and they're beginning to see this caste system that we have and that our Hindu faith has taught us. It keeps people down. The caste system says you can never get out of this and you have to marry within that caste system and you can never escape what you were born into. And they're beginning to say, you know what? Our Hindu religion teaches a caste system and that can't be the truth. And now then they're looking at Christianity and they're beginning to say, well, Christianity believes that we're all made in the image of God. And it's important that if we believe that, that we practice that. And if you look at China, China's opening up to the gospel. And there's just, there's a revival going on in China and revival in Brazil. And there's a South America. And all over the world, people are being changed. Do you know that ISIS has opened up the opportunity for the gospel to the Muslim world? Because many Muslims are looking and they're saying, we don't believe like these people say.
And they're beginning to question their Muslim faith. That's the reason why I'd love for you to read this book. They're beginning to question their Muslim faith because they're saying, if that's what the Muslim faith teaches, I don't want to be a part of that. And now then they're being converted and they're finding Jesus and they're saying, but here's the problem. When Christians are as mean as ISIS, we got a problem. And so many Christians, I see them making harsh statements. And I'm like, God, let us get away from that. Then they say, well, the world's coming to an end. It's all going to end. Can I tell you this? That's your view. My God is bigger than all that. My God, you see, the United States is not the center of the world. I just hate to tell people that. But it's really not. I go back to the song that I sang when I was a little boy in my Sunday school class. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole wide world. And when we see that God is a global God, and that's why we get involved in global missions and we get involved in a global world, because he's a global God. He's not just limited to here. Richard Rohr says this, my scientist friends have come up with things like principles of uncertainty and dark holes. They're willing to live inside imagined hypotheses and theories, but many religious folks insist on answers that are always true. We love closure, resolution, clarity, while thinking that we are people of faith. How strange that the very word faith has come to mean the exact opposite. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking on order, and on Monday, I got an email from an individual who said, okay, Greg, you spoke on Newtonian physics, but you did not take in Heisenberg's law of uncertainty. And said, how do you reconcile Heisenberg's law of uncertainty with what you taught on God's order, which is just Newtonian physics? And so I looked at the email and I said, Jesus, will you help me? And I began to think about it, and I thought, okay, Newtonian laws of physics, that's particles, and particles are able to be measured. Heisenberg's law of uncertainty is made up of waves, and waves cannot be measured. And then I happened to think about me at the pond, at the farm I grew up on, and I just love throwing rocks in water. How many of you like doing that? I'd like to skip them, you know, get the flat rocks and see how many times you skip. My brothers and I, that was a big contest. We were bored. So that's how we entertained ourselves. And I thought, okay, but that pond, so waves begin to dissipate the closer they get to the bank. Okay. So I wrote back and I said, okay, Newtonian's laws of physics are made of particles and you can measure the particles, and Heisenberg's law of uncertainty is made up of waves and you can't measure waves. However, waves dissipate over time. But what causes waves to dissipate is eventually they hit a boundary. To me, that's the edge of the pond. And I said, so could it be that Newtonian physics is God's sovereign? And Heisenberg's law of uncertainty is man's free will that operates within the sovereignty of God. And that we, yes, there's lots of uncertainty. But in the middle, that uncertainty operates within the pillars of a sovereign God who is absolute. And then I looked at it and I held my finger above it. And finally I said, in Jesus' name. And I pushed send. And I waited. And he sent me back a note and said, now that makes sense. There's lots of uncertainty in life. We know that. The most uncertainty of my life is me. And I'm the most uncertain figure in my life. But within all the uncertainty in my life, there's a pillar on either side that says God is a sovereign God. And he has it all in control. And he is using the church to represent him in the earth today. So I want to wrap up with this.
The community of faith has eternal implications. Philippians 1:5, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. So we are engaged with Christ in doing his work in the earth. The second, the church is supernatural. Community of faith is supernatural in its origin. Matthew 16:18, now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell, they're not going to conquer it. He said, you know, with all the things that come against the church is going to be. It's supernatural in its origin. With all of its problems, it's still supernatural. And then we look at this. Three, it's a visual earthly expression. Hebrews 11:1-4 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives assurance about things that we cannot see. That's the beauty of our faith. So we express him, number one, by showing love. Number two, by expressing honor. By three, living responsibly. Four, by being community. And five, by being humble. That's how we express. Today is the first Sunday of each month, and we share communion. And I'm going to ask those of you that are going to be serving communion, if you will go get the trays. But I'm going to ask the rest of you just to zero in for just a moment. I want to talk about the beauty of communion. Communion is, to me, very, very special. Because community is more than just about the physical body of Christ on the cross. Communion involves all of the saints that's gone before me, all of the saints that are with me, and all the saints that will come after me, because we're all part of one body. So they're going to pass out the trays, and as you get the tray, just hold the cup in your hand and hold a wafer in your hand, and we will share together in the Lord's Supper. And I just want you to be thinking while you're getting that tray, when you hold that wafer in your hand, that wafer represents the body of Christ. This wafer represents everyone who has been born again. It represents those people that you went to church with that hurt you. It represents those moments in your life when you got rejected. You thought, wow, I thought they were going to love me, but they rejected me. But guess what? They're still his body. They may not act like it all the time, and I may not act like it all the time, but we're still the body of Christ. And we are to honor the body of Christ. So while they pass the trays, just think a moment about the church's engagement in your life.